And that brings us back to our study. Of the Gospel of John. Why don't we turn to the Lord before we get started? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this book. So cool, the teachings that you brought to us here. Just getting back into the words of Jesus. Great deal of insight for us here, Lord. We pray that the material we read tonight, that your Spirit will be taking everything and really applying it to our hearts, showing us, Lord, what you intend out of this for each one of us individually. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have a number of pretty edifying things to go over tonight. First of which, Buckeyes. Just makes you feel a little closer to God right off the end of the day. Let's study tonight the vine and the branches, teaching by Jesus in John 15. Just read a piece of it here to get a feeling for where he's going with this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The vine and the branches. Jesus starts out by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. And we'll go back and just think about this bit by bit. In other words, as we saw, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So basically, he's arguing that he is kind of the source of life for the branches in this metaphor. The branches cannot survive unless they're organically linked to the vine. That's where they draw the sap and the water from that's essential for their life. Jesus is basically reiterating what was taught in John chapter 1, verse 3. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is saying, if you want real spiritual life, and of course this ties in with our discussion last week about the Holy Spirit, you know, he said he would send the Holy Spirit to anyone who would trust in him, who would begin a relationship with him. He would send the Holy Spirit to live with him. But what's the key then to not just having the Holy Spirit, but really maximizing the benefit that we're supposed to derive from having the Spirit of God with us? That's what this part is about. He's really talking about how the relationship works, the key in terms of our part in it and God's part in it. And the key for us is to abide in the vine. Well, branches on growing on this vine, he says, are of two sorts. First, branches in me that do not bear fruit. Those he takes away. Then you have the branches that bear fruit. Those, he says, the Father prunes. He prunes those branches that they may bear more fruit. So two types of branches contemplated here. Those in me without fruit and those in me with fruit. And God's going to react differently depending where you're at there. The branches are you and I. That's obvious. To those without fruit, he says, the vine dresser takes them away. Iroh. And truly, Iroh is translated to take away. But it's also translated as to lift up, or to raise, to take up, or to carry. All of those words we'll find in the English Bible translated the word Iro. You see, back in chapter 10, when Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, and it says Jesus lifted up his eyes. Iro, same word. So whenever we're coming from one language to another, there are translation questions. Translation in itself is subjective. Really, translation is the first act of interpretation. Because, I mean, which of these is really intended in this passage? Well, that depends on the context. It's just like you would do in English, you know, where a setup. Let's use the term setup. That could refer to setting up your computer. It could refer to being framed and made to look like you're guilty when you're not. And we say, well, those are really different things by the same term. Yeah, that's true, but the context makes it clear which one you're referring to, right? Same way here. So it's not really, doesn't mean, as some people assert, well, the Bible's been translated, so we have no idea what it really means. Yes, we do, actually, but that doesn't mean that we can always automatically select a corresponding word in English to one in Greek. Now, it could be our translators have decided they think it means take away, because what would you do with a branch that wasn't bearing any fruit? You'd probably take it away, right? I have a problem with that, though, when you think about the theology involved there, because one of the things that Jesus has stressed earlier in this discussion and in his other discussions in John is that the key to having a relationship with him is personal faith and trusting God, not our good works. And it almost sounds like the implication is if a branch isn't bearing fruit, he's going to take it away. It sounds like whether you get to continue on as a Christian depends on whether you're bearing fruit or not. So it almost really sounds like works are what matter, and that you're going to be deleted from the vine if you don't produce enough fruit. And I think that really just doesn't fit the theology that we've been studying in the book of John, let alone the rest of the New Testament. Now, it could mean take away. I would agree that this is a possible reading if it's referring to Old Testament religious sorts who just assume that they're in there because they're born, you know, Jewish, or they were raised in synagogue, and therefore they think that's good enough, even though they've never really believed in Christ. This would tie it in with some analogous, you know, references. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus cursing the fig tree because it had no fruit, and this was a warning to Israel that it wasn't good enough to just be Jewish. You had to bear fruit in sense of saving faith as well. Maybe even Paul's reference to the branches of the olive tree being broken off or grafted into the stump and so forth. So that may be tempting. I don't know though. I'm not really sold on this because of the phrase in me. Why would he say any branches in me that do not bear fruit? Whereas these nominal believers from the Old Testament period were never in Christ, and they were never into him in the first place. So I kind of doubt that. But it is a possible interpretation. Iro also means these other things, though. As a matter of fact, to lift up, to raise, or to take up, all very similar meanings, slightly different English words, but the same idea. This is actually the majority interpretation or translation of the word Iro in the New Testament. And I think this meaning makes more sense in the context. You know, if you've ever grown tomatoes, you know what happens if you've got like a branch of your tomato lying down on the ground in the mud and whatnot, doesn't do too well. That's why you have tomato stakes and trellises. They had that then too. And in viticulture, you got to tie the vine up. You know, the vines don't hold themselves up. So an unfruitful branch, I suppose you could whap it off and throw it away. That would be one alternative. course, what is that called when you do that? Pruning. And he deals with pruning on the other branches. So this seems to be something different. I think it could be talking about that he takes unfruitful branches and ties them up to the trellis or whatever, so that they'll get more light and won't get mud all over them, and they'll bear more fruit that way. That's what I would do if it was my tomato plant. Most of us don't grow grapes around here, but it's the same deal with grapes. You know, if you've got grapes lying on the ground, they're going to fester. They're not going to bear good fruit. And so this could be talking about the vine dresser sees an unfruitful branch, and therefore he ties it up where it can become fruitful. To be tied up, to be lifted up as a branch, what would it refer to? First of all, these are branches who are not doing well spiritually. Yes, maybe they've trusted Christ, they've started that relationship, but they really haven't gone on with God in a serious way. They're not bearing fruit in their lives, probably because they're not taking their Christian walk that seriously. And God is going to come and lift you up. Lifting up, he's going to act in your life in some way to agitate you. Could be divine discipline. Frankly, somebody who is not heeding God's call in their life, who's basically, you know, received Christ as a matter of fire insurance, but they, you know, it's just like an insurance policy. You throw it into the bottom drawer and never think about it again. People like that, you know, it's really not what God intends for us. And so he's going to come around and possibly bring some pressure to bear in your life. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that God loves his children enough to discipline them, and that he disciplines every son whom he receives. He says, if you don't have discipline in your life, you're a bastard child. It's as if you had no father. And therefore, the mark of God's love is that he's not simply going to let us drift off in some sort of self-centered apathy, but will try to bring some kind of pressure to bear in our lives. Pressure that will make us look up and say, well, maybe I should go your way after all, God. It could be that he could orchestrate an arrangement where other believers who know us or who meet us will call out to us, a person who's ignoring God. He can actually speak to that person through other Christians. And they may have Christian friends, or they meet a Christian or something like that, and that other Christian is used by God to call to the person and say, dude, when are you going to start taking your walk with God seriously? Why don't you come out and get involved more in body life and so forth? And we have a role here with one another. You know, the Bible teaches that Christians should admonish and exhort and teach one another. And God may use that as a way to lift up an unfruitful branch. I know a lot of people that have said, I was completely unfruitful in my Christian life for a matter of 10 years or longer until I met some Christians who admonished me and encouraged me and brought me into close Christian fellowship, and I began to realize where it was at, and now my life's full of all kinds of fruit. So that would be a real cool service we could render for each other. Maybe God just will agitate you in the inner person. The Holy Spirit is in there, and we'll find sometimes that God just calls to your heart with almost a heart sickness that, man, how long are you going to just go your own way? When are you going to start to listen to me? We read in the Bible that there's such a thing as grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit feels sad that we're not placing Christ in the first place in our lives. That we've got all these other things that we think, these are the things that really excite us. These are the other things that are the things that we think about all the time, what we're all consumed with. And here and there we find an hour or two for God and the things of God. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by that. So he calls out and agitates us within. The same thing happens when we're out away from God, pursuing some totally immoral course of action, wrongful, sinful way of life. We get out there, and a lot of Christians have tried this, and we go out and try to live in a life of drug use, in a life of immoral sexuality, in a life of materialistic avarice, like so many Americans, like our culture does. And we'll get out in the middle of that, and it's just like God burdens our heart and just reminds us constantly, man, this is not my way. And it makes it kind of hard to enjoy it. He agitates us. Or maybe it's just a matter of Him letting the need level rise in our lives. All the time that we're out going half-hearted for God and living in the flesh, our real needs are not being met. We're not advancing spiritually. We're not maturing. Our relationships are usually disintegrating gradually or wallowing in relative defeat. And as a result, just like, you know, when you don't eat for a long time, you start getting more and more hungry. That happens to us when we're really not abiding in the vine the way we should, is that our needs just begin to cry out louder and louder. And it's like, yes, we're being disciplined, I guess, by God, but not actively, just passively. He's just taking His hands off. He's like, you want to do it your way? Go ahead. And hopefully we reach a point where we're just like, I'm sick of this. Like the prodigal son, who the father just stayed at home. He gave him his money and just stood at home while the son ran off. And eventually the son just reached a point where he was just like, you know, what am I doing up here? I'm dying in this distant country, and there are servants in my father's house that never had it this bad. And so he decided to go back. God can do all of these things to a Christian who is wayward, to a Christian who has never followed up on his commitment to Christ very much, or is keeping God at arm's length in his or her life. I wonder, that may be the case with you sitting here tonight. But that's exactly what you've been doing in your life, and you know it in your own heart. God could even orchestrate and bring you to a Bible study where you were confronted with this very thing. And He would call to you and speak to your heart and do it through me, of all things. Yes, that happens. Because we're reading the Word of God, and He's going to speak to people, and He may be telling you in your heart, it's time for you to make that change. You need to get back into the vine, for real. There may be damage in our lives that has to be repaired by God, and that could be an aspect of that lifting up. Well, then there are the other branches that are in me with fruit. These, He says, receive pruning. Pruning, what is it? It's like, you know, again, let's, for the tomato farmers here, those of us that we like in Ohio get good tomatoes here. And you know how it is when you're growing tomatoes, unless you're ignorant. And like some people, I've seen people grow these tomatoes and they just let them grow wild and stuff. And of course, you're not going to get very many tomatoes, and they're going to be miserable little things if you do. That's not how you do it. You got to go in and pinch out the suckers on the tomato vine. Those sucker shoots sap the strength of the vine. And too much of the vine's strength goes into building all this leafy foliage that's really not necessary. By pinching those suckers out, you wind up with, you know, sometimes 3-4 times as much fruit as you would get if you didn't prune the vine. Pruning. It's just good vine dressing. And Jesus says this is metaphorical. This could be compared to what the Father, the vine dresser, does to those branches in me that are bearing fruit. He approves of that. He likes it. So He prunes them so they'll bear even more fruit. What would this look like in somebody's life? Could be a lot of things. There may be still sins that we're cultivating and holding on to, and God will come and confront those. You know, it's weird. Not all at once. That doesn't seem to be the way it works. It's not like God comes and says, you know, all of your sin needs to disappear right now. But what He does, kind of the Holy Spirit moves from area to area, and sometimes with a young Christian, there'll be areas of sin in their life that, you know, aren't super devastating. It's not like they're a heroin addict or anything, but there are other areas that are really unhelpful, unedifying. And yet God will leave that person sit on that for a while. And they don't seem to be bothered by it. But at a certain point, God comes around and he says, man, you don't need that. It's time for you to let that go. That's hurting you. And so he moves from one area to the other in our lives, pruning little suckers off of there. If we're moving with the Lord, he knows exactly when to move in on us in a particular area like this. Some of these suckers are morally neutral. They're not sin, necessarily. They're just things like the suckers that sap our spiritual strength. Like, for example, it may be a personal relationship with someone that, you know, is not technically sinful, and yet it is, in fact, destructive, maybe even debilitative. It's spiritually sapping your strength. I know I had one of these as a young Christian. And I thought that relationship was so important and stuff, even though she really had little or no interest in the things of God. But, you know, she had a lot of interest in me. And so that seemed pretty important at one point in my life. But as time went on, at a certain point, that gal got pruned. It's kind of hard to explain to her, you know, coming from her perspective, but that's really what it was. The Lord just wouldn't let me rest in that situation. He let me know this relationship is going to be draining. This is not good enough. You need to find somebody that has the same value system you do. Because if you continue on here, it's just going to lead to chafing. It's going to hurt you both. Face the facts. And so, yeah, she got pruned. Some of us just have these obsessions, you know. It may be like something that you just like are so focused on. Some of us have like entertainment habits that are engrossing huge quantities of our time and leave us more or less unavailable to our families, to our Christian friends, and really to the Lord. Like, you know, we're always thinking about this. So there just isn't enough bandwidth to do that. And at a certain point, God will move in on some of these things. And he's done this with a few with me and just said, you're way carried away here. And I just realized this is not edifying. This is not helpful. And I got to get control of it. Maybe it's my eating habit. You know, it could be stuff like that. A lot of these things are not super moral things, but they are. They do have an impact on our spiritual life. Well, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding in the vine. That's the key to this whole teaching. This is the imperative for us in this passage. The imperative is not to bear fruit. The imperative here is to abide in the vine. That's when the fruit will be born. It's like if you're abiding in the vine, that's going to happen. To abide in Christ. What does that even mean? It's really something that we find taught here and there throughout the New Testament. It's not really an obscure teaching. God wants us to set a mental focus on Him, to relate with Him in a personal way, and also with an attitude of personal trust. To abide in the vine is to pay attention to the vine and to trust the vine. That's really at the heart of this. I like Paul's description of this in Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's what really, when we talk about whether we're walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh, a lot of it has to do with our mindset. That's what a lot of this is about. To abide in the vine is to mind the vine, to focus on it. You know, in Colossians, Paul says, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated with God, and not setting your mind on worldly things. So we have a lot of say on where we orient our mentality. And to be spiritually minded means that we devote some time and some mental energy to thinking about spiritual things. Like the times we spend in prayer are this way. Because you're directly focusing on God and relating to Him at that point. That's why prayer is an important thing in the Christian life. It's not a matter of saying our prayers. It's a matter of praying in the sense of relating to somebody, taking an interest in someone. So just like, you know, you have somebody that you live with and yet you never talk to them, you never have anything to say, you hardly even notice they're there. Maybe there's a, hey, what's happening once in a while when you pass in the hallway. That relationship is not going to develop. To develop a relationship, we've got to invest, we've got to interact, we've got to focus on the person and communicate with them. That's what a lot of prayer is about. Also listening, because God speaks back to us. We talked about this last week, how the Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayer life. And, of course, here's a huge area where the Word of God has a big impact, too, because God wants to speak to us. He wants to hear from us, and He wants to speak back to us. That's what a relationship's all about. And God does a lot of talking to us through His Word. We learn what the Word says. As we read it, God's Spirit resonates with the text, like we were discussing last week. And then, too, even when we're away from the text and out in common day life, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will call up to our mind something we read in the Word, and we'll realize that applies directly to this situation. It's a way that God can speak to us. That's kind of His spiritual vocabulary. This is exactly why we gather and devote time to Christian fellowship, to the teaching of the Word, and to koinonia, relating to each other, is because when we come together, particularly, and this is especially important in our small group interactions, where we build friends, where we have closeness with people, because in working with them and interacting and trying to care about other people's needs, the Bible says this is a way to abide in the vine. All of these, in fact, Jesus explicitly gets into that later in this passage. Abiding in the vine is not just sitting on a mountain and thinking about God, but very often the heart of it is interacting with other people in kind of a three-way thing where God and other people and myself are all involved. It's a communal type thing. Abide in me and I in you. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Okay, nothing sounds pretty strong. Nothing, I think, of value to God. Obviously, you can do things if you're not in the vine. People do things all the time. The point is, you can do nothing in terms of bearing spiritual fruit. You can do nothing that God would say, that's what I'm after, unless it comes from abiding in the vine. Strangely here, even good works that are carried out apart from God are a problem in God's mind. You know, a person who's a do-gooder, good person, who does all kinds of good things, and yet God's not involved in it. Even those good works, while they may be morally correct and upright and good, each one of them is a statement in a way, I don't need God. I can be good on my own. And that aspect of it bothers God. We read in Romans 14 that anything that's not from faith, in a sense, is really sin. Because we were never intended to be living independently from God, doing our own thing, whether it's good or bad, but to draw our life from the vine, like a branch should. So if we're not doing that, and we're out saying, well, I'm just going to be this good person and stuff like that, underlying that is really a self-righteousness that God says is really not good enough. What He wants is that we bear spiritual fruit and goodness that He has empowered and motivated. Anything less than that, it's really not good enough. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, And they gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So here's a third type of branch, right? We've got the branches in me without fruit, the branches in me with fruit, and the branches not in me. Well, if you've ever walked around a vineyard, you've seen this. There's branches lying on the ground there. They, I don't know, fall off during storms or whatever. But any vineyard or orchard, always you see some branches around. And you know, I've had a job before of gathering up all these branches and burning them. That's typical viticulture. And Jesus says, tragically, there are people that are like this. Notice when he says, not in me, that the importance here is union with the vine, which doesn't mean you're just near the vine, or even that you're on the vine. Think about it. You could pick up one of these branches and try to tape it to the vine and say, there, right? What good does that do? It's not enough to be physically near to the vine. The point is, it has to be an organic union there. The life of the vine has to be flowing into the branch. And the reason I bring this up is because of the fact that a lot of people believe that they're truly Christians because they go to a church like this one. And they think, well, that makes me a Christian. Anyway, I'm American. I'm certainly not, I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Hindu. I must be Christian. You know, that's really not true at all. The key is, are you organically linked to the vine? Is the life of the vine flowing into you? That has to do with a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit living in you, like we were talking about last week. And nothing less than that will do. It's necessary if you don't have that, if you've always just hung around Christians or periodically gone to church and stuff and just assumed that this is what Christianity is, you may be missing the whole point, which is this organic union. He also says if people don't get this, then these branches are gathered up and cast into the fire. Well, you know, I'd probably cut that part out if I was writing this, because who really needs to hear, you know, who wants to hear that? This sounds like he's saying that people are going to go to hell if they're not part of the end of the vine. And that is indeed what he's saying. I'm sure it's what he's saying. The stakes here are pretty high. See, the thing is, all of us are guilty of wrongdoing at one time or another in our lives, and probably a ton of wrongdoing all the time in our lives. So, you know, what is God supposed to do about that? What, is he supposed to just look the other way on that? God says that he is a righteous, infinite being, and a just God, a God of justice, and he looks at your wrongdoing and he's like, somebody's got to answer for that. I cannot just ignore that that happened. It's not in his nature. We've all got it. I mean, maybe some people have more than others. People like to say, well, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anyone or whatever. All right. You know, that may be that you're good. Compared to who, though? Compared to what? Compared to me, maybe you are a good person. But compared to God, he says, no, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of those wrongdoings, he's like, well, I did some good things. Yeah, maybe you did. But what about the wrong things? What about those? Well, I just feel, you know, that God is loving and stuff. Yes, he's loving, but he's also just. Who will answer for these wrongdoings? Someone has to answer. The loving aspect of God is that he has come in the person of Christ and said, I'll tell you what, I'll pay that bill personally for you. I'll answer for your wrongdoing and take that upon myself, the judgment of God itself. Here, you can have it free of charge. You can't argue with that. I mean, you know, those are about the easiest terms you could ever imagine. But if we say, well, I don't think so. No, I don't, I don't think I want to get into the vine, then what we're really saying is, you know, I don't want Christ to answer for my wrongdoings. I really want to answer for him myself. And if we're saying that, whether we know it or not, God's basically telling us in this passage, then you will answer for him. Every one. Every single one. And that is why people are going to end up in hell. Oh, such an unpopular teaching today. Our culture really doesn't want to hear this. People get all huffy and angry here. People say, well, I just don't believe in hell. Let me appeal to you, you know, probably most of the people that go to hell didn't believe it was there. I mean, if they did believe in it, they'd probably take measures not to go there, right? If we seem to feel like, well, I just don't believe in that, that means it goes away at that point. But the truth is, just because I don't believe in hell doesn't mean I'm not going to go there. If the God of the Bible is real, the God we studied last week in The Mystery Hidden, that God is real. If Jesus is who he said he was, then according to him, if you're not in the vine, yes, you will go to hell. Like it or not. Objection overruled. Well, I didn't really come to God because I wanted to avoid going to hell, personally. I had other motives, you know, in terms of wanting to see my life change in this life. But I have to say, the more I thought about it, it's a pretty good aspect to the whole thing. You know, I know that as an atheist, I consider suicide, and yet I would never do it. And I used to challenge myself, why won't you do it? What's your explanation? I mean, I was an existentialist. I didn't think there was any meaning in life, so I felt that I wouldn't know one moment after I was dead if I'd ever been alive. So what difference does it make, since I'm getting to that point eventually anyhow? And inwardly, I knew what the answer was. I wouldn't kill myself because in spite of all my protestations, oh, for all I knew, the very next moment I might wake up and be standing in front of the judgment of God and be sent to hell. As violently as I used to attack that idea, I knew deep in my heart, I sensed that it might be true after all. And you know, if it is, he's not taking a vote on it, okay? It's not up to us at all. It's something we have to come to terms with. And Jesus says, it is real. It's going to happen. You've got a free opportunity to get away from it. You need to take it. Here's the way it's put in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Those who were born not of blood. In other words, you can't. People say, well, I just feel like I've been a Christian all my life. That's not possible. It says right here, not of blood. You can't inherit Christianity from your parents. It's necessary to receive Christ. Have you done that? That's the key. If you're not sure that you've done that, then you should make sure tonight. And just tell, you know, God, look, I want to have my sins, all of my wrongs, placed on the cross of Christ and have him answer for my sins. Because I don't want to go to hell. And besides, I want to know what this is like to be in the vine and to have this relationship with you. You just tell him that from your heart. And God promises to as many as receive. And there's no qualification there. We say, well, look at all the things I've done. Look at this, look at that. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus goes on. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So fruit bearing has been coming up all through this thing, hasn't it? We need to talk about fruit bearing. What is the key to bearing fruit in your life? It's very clear from the text. The vine. The vine is the key. Right? Remember back in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What will make the difference between you bearing fruit and not bearing fruit? Whether you abide in the vine. So what we want to do is set our focus on the vine and not on the fruit. A lot of Christians become fruit inspectors. They're all interested and focused on the fruit. How's my fruit coming? Is my fruit adequate? Would I be considered a good fruit-bearing branch or not? And we're always inspecting the fruit. But this passage is not teaching us, maybe you need to look at your fruit a little bit more and see whether it's good enough. This passage is telling us, maybe you need to get your focus into the vine. A Christ-centered focus is what this is teaching, not a works-centered focus. You know, when we are all focused on how good are my works and how good am I doing for God, then our mind is really set on the things of the flesh. We're self-centered at that point. And Christ wants us to look away from that and to get our focus set on Him. He says, you can trust, if you're abiding in the vine, you will bear much fruit. You need to worry about that part. So it's a basic issue, again, of our mindset being oriented toward the vine, toward spiritual things. It's sort of like this famous verse in Galatians 5, verse 16. Do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, and you will walk according to the Spirit. Hardly a single chuckle on that. That's not the way that's not correctly quoted at all. That's the opposite of what it says. The actual verse reads, walk according to the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what it says. We say, what's the difference? You're supposed to do both things, right? No, there's a huge difference. It's the difference between cause and effect. That's what the difference is. What we're called on to do is to walk according to the Spirit, i.e. to abide in the vine. And he says the result of that is you'll find yourself not carrying out the desires of the flesh. But a lot of Christians are so mixed up and they get into this legalism, this law mentality, where if I can just squash the desires of the flesh, then that'll cause me to walk in the Spirit. Doesn't work that way. And in fact, the more we wrestle with the flesh and our works, the more defeat we can anticipate. This is really the whole teachings of Romans 7. He says, the more I struggle to obey the law of God, the more I find myself violating it. And eventually he has to look away from that issue and get his focus back on the things of the Spirit and let the power of the Holy Spirit transform him. God is not calling on us to change our way of life. He's not calling on us to quit sinning. Never calls on us to do that. He calls on us to abide in the vine. And what will happen then is that He's going to go to work on our sin life. He's going to prune. He's going to lift us up, what have you. And He'll go to work on those problems and hang-ups that we have. But we still have another question, namely, what is fruit in this passage? What does He even mean by that? Some people have suggested that the fruit here might refer to the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in another passage in Galatians. After all, spiritual fruit, when you read about the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fidelity, and self-control. It's all these character qualities and God's transforming our lives, and so the fruit of the Spirit comes out. That's not a bad suggestion. And I think that that is at least somewhat in view in this passage. However, if we look at the context, later in verse 16, Jesus says, this is why I've appointed you as disciples, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, to have your fruit remain sounds not like the fruit of the Spirit, which after all, if you as an individual are gone, then your character qualities go with you, right? This sounds more like you're doing something that remains behind after you're gone. And when you think about it, you know, like grapes, what's in the middle of a grape? The seeds, unless we braid it out of there. But, you know, typically their grapes had seeds in the middle of them, and the whole point of a grape is to reproduce itself. This fruit bearing in this passage apparently refers to spiritual reproduction, to reaching other people with the love of God and seeing them brought into the vine. And that's God's will for Christians. There's a lot of facets to this whole task. You know, one aspect, a crucial aspect of it, is just sharing the news about Christ with other people that don't know anything about it. People who assume that Christianity is just a matter of law living, they don't even understand grace. We've got to explain that difference to them. That's a crucial part. And then two, there's much more besides, because to be reproducing the way God wants the body of Christ is really the organism through which that occurs. And so building up the body of Christ, discipling people so that they can know how to share the word with others and so forth is all. There's many, many aspects to this bearing fruit, but it's really talking about reaching people that don't know Christ and building them up in the faith. That's all in view here. And that's what Christ is calling us to. Of course, if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and these other things, that would probably lead you to bear fruit in terms of reproducing yourself with others, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, if you're such a loving, giving person, how could you not, like, share the truth about Christ with your friends and loved ones? Wouldn't it be very loving? So I think they're very vitally connected. In fact, Christ goes right on to say in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. He says, abide in my love. Maybe this is another way of saying abide in the vine, huh? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now I start to get a kind of sinking feeling because I'm thinking, oh man, here come the commandments. This sounds pretty rough, man. You've got to keep a lot of commandments here and stuff. Burdensome. But just keep reading the context, okay? First of all, he said, I'm telling you to obey my commands so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Why does Christ call us to live life his way? So that he has the pleasure of saying, look, everybody listens to me. Everybody does what I want. Hardly that. He calls on us to live his way because he knows that is going to be the way of life that leads to the most joy for us. He's saying, I'm only trying to show you how you should live to maximize true joy in your life. And he says this in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's all he's calling us to do. So it's not that bad at all, really. Actually, this is pretty cool. Come right down to it. And at the center of the transformation we can anticipate in our lives, we say, what's going to happen to me if I get into the vine and start to live that way? You're going to become a more loving person. And loving, not in the selfish love sense, but loving in Christ's sense, where he laid down his life for the people he loved. That's God's way. I thought it would be interesting to hear one of our own share her experience.
In the Lord. I was always a behind-the-scenes type of server. It's just not for me. I don't think that he wants to use me. I don't think that he can use me. I really didn't bear fruit during that period of time. I thought I was, because I was serving, I was doing things, but I wasn't really letting him use me to the full extent that he could be. There's a process that takes place, the pruning that takes place. And for some people, it's cutting away pride issues, money issues, lots of different things. In my life, it was being so self-willed. I think the issues of control that I had and being self-willed, thinking that I knew best, he really put those to the test. A couple of years ago, we moved my mom down here from the Cleveland area, and she was not in good health. She had fallen and had a hip fracture. She had diabetes that was totally out of control. It was very clear that she was not going to get better, and that I just needed to be okay with that and to do what God was calling me to do, and that was to love my mother. And in doing that, it was such an incredible experience, because the gift that I got of not trying to be the healer, not trying to be the person who saved my mother, but to be the person that loves my mother, I fell in love with my mother. It was an incredible gift. I wasn't abiding in his love. I was trying to find my own answers to the things going on in my life, to problems going on in my life, to trials that would come my way, trying to figure out why this was happening rather than just being still and abiding in him. What are you trying to do here? How can we use this? How are you going to use this situation so that I can be more fruitful? And when you do that, it's scary, but he really uses the situation, knowing that life is going to throw you curves and that, you know, God is going to use those curves and he's going to use those trials. It really just gives you a new perspective on life. Taking principles classes was a huge step for me because that was the step of saying, okay, Lord, I'm willing to allow you to equip me. You know, I think he gently was trying to encourage me that, you know, you can do this, I know you can. Basically, I agreed with God that I wasn't going to settle for just doing small things, that he had bigger plans. And I was willing to agree with what those plans were. And that plan, you know, involved being in leadership, helping other people to work on their walks. That was not something that I envisioned doing in my life. But when we're abiding in him, we also tend to be loving other people with that same kind of love. And the love that we love people with that comes from God is often very different than love that we would have on our own. I'm in conversation with God a lot when I'm abiding in him. Asking him what he thinks, asking him to reveal himself. I know when I am in the Word, I'm a different person. It's where I go to seek his truths, again and again to find the things that I need to hold fast to, that I'm his child, I'm significant. Yeah, I think the further along you get in your Christian walk, even though it hasn't been a long time for me, I think he always tests you past that last test of faith. It's how we continue to grow and not get too comfortable with where we're at. I'm definitely a more content person than I used to be. I used to be a lot more cranky than I am now. I'm just a happier camper. I really am. I think I'm a better wife. I think I'm a better mom. I'm a better friend. I'm just more comfortable with who I am, and I guess that's because, it is a new identity. I just look at the importance of that in my life now and think, wow, you know, I could still be back stuck where I was several years ago, and by allowing him to have his will and saying, okay, God, I'm going to agree with you on this, step out in faith, it's just made my life so much richer.
Well, I think Sue put it really well. Well, you know, I mean, that's the way it works. It's nothing weird that we're talking about. It's actually just, it's cool. Abiding in the vine, God is going to transform us and he's going to bring his love into our lives. And yes, it's going to be gradual. Maybe he called her into leadership of a group. I guess that could happen, but a lot of us are all focused on, you know, well, I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm sure not going to do that, and so forth. And so we're all of our defenses are up, you know, God, don't ever ask me to do this. And, you know, you don't know what he's going to call you into, but probably what it's going to be mainly is it's just going to be transforming your character to becoming a more loving person, right? This command I give you in 17, that you love one another. So we're not just sitting around as Christians trying to be holy people, but the whole picture of bearing fruit and abiding in the vine is one where we have this vital relationship with Christ that is bearing fruit in other people's lives. The whole thing of Christian spirituality is very tied in with our interactions with other people. And that's where the life of Christ is lived out. Well, that's the vine and the branches. Let's draw the line there for tonight. And the next week, he's still not done. The upper room, they're either in the upper room. It sounds like maybe they're walking out already toward the Garden of Gethsemane or something, or maybe they went to a different area in the house. I don't know. But John's in-depth discussion of this last night of Jesus' life continues, and I think you'll enjoy that part as well. Any thoughts, questions, or maybe something personal you'd want to share? Yes.
Dennis, good teaching. I wanted to ask a question about one of the points that you said about flesh, living in the spirit versus the flesh, or being Christ-centered versus work-centered. Could you give us some actual life experiences that we can use in those situations?
Well, there's so many. Yeah, I mean, one that's very common, for example, is that Christians will get a burden that they, you know, I've had this great experience of coming to know Christ, and so I want other people to experience that. And they'll go out and try to explain to friends and family and stuff what happened, you know, what has happened to me. And you got to check this out. And they're just like, I'm not interested in that. That's for weaklings. And, you know, I think that's too narrow-minded. I'm just not, and people just, you know, diss them and don't listen. And I've seen Christians then at that point get all consumed with, why am I so ineffective? And, you know, what am I going to do about the fact that nobody's listening to me when I talk and stuff? And they get all really upset and unedified about the fact that I'm trying to share the truth about Christ and nobody's listening. Nobody's interested. And see, I think at that point, they're fruit inspectors. They're focusing more on, am I getting results from what I'm doing, more than focusing on Christ and just being satisfied with the fact that, you know, I shared my point of view and that, Lord, you know, if you have someone else you'd like me to share with, I'll do that as well. And leaving the results in His hands, rather than feeling I have to wrestle with that and make the results, you know, come out a certain way. I mean, that's one of many. A lot of us have negative habits that we know are wrong and that are damaging to us, to those around us, and to our spiritual walk. And so we'll think, you know, I've got to get away from this habit, and we start to focus on, man, you know, I'm gonna fight this, I'm gonna resist it. And I'm going to make a vow to stop doing it. And all of these things. And we're so focused on this negative habit, that's all we think about. And what we find is that the habit just grows roots that are deeper and deeper in us when we approach it that way. Strangely, paradoxically, I need to forget about my habit and all the failures I've had there. And I need to focus on Christ. And learn what it means to draw my life from Him, to draw my life from the vine. And what we'll find is we'll look back around and notice, you know, that habit really hasn't been as appealing to me lately. You know, as my spiritual life is being elevated and I'm growing closer to the Lord, I just don't feel the need for that as much as I used to. And gradually they just start to, it's not instantaneous. Nothing I'm saying tonight is going to happen immediately. This is a process of growth, just like fruit being born on a branch, you know, it takes like the whole season for it to grow and ripe, and that's pretty much the way it works with us too. Let's go one more. Here's someone over here.
Hey Dennis, I like that the focus doesn't just stop that we can hook into the vine and we can get our food and then, you know, maybe become super spiritual or super Christians where we don't need anything else, but that the focus is that once we're hooked in, then we're going to go out and start producing fruit or glorify God or bring others to Christ, stuff like that. I think that was a big paradigm shift for me, that God wasn't just going to help me be the best I can be and so I can self-actualize and, you know, be this super person, but that God was building and crafting and molding me into the best possible tool I could be in His.
Isn't that just so essential? It's not all about you. That's what God's telling us. You know? It's like, you're a channel for me to reach the rest of the world. You need to grow spiritually, but it's not for selfish purposes. It's for the benefit of others. And that's where the love always comes in. Great point. We need to focus on that. All right, it's getting kind of late, so why don't we pray? Lord, we want to abide in the vine. Truly, we need to learn in a deeper way what this means, Lord. I think every one of us here knows that a lot of our day is spent not really abiding in the vine. Teach us what it means to bring You along with us in our consciousness, Lord, as we live our daily lives, to practice the presence of God and just to be in communing and in fellowship with You as we go through all the things that we go through, Lord. Teach us truly in a deep way what it means to abide in the vine. We thank You that when You call us to this deeper level of spirituality and abiding in you, that it's not all for us, that in fact we're doing this so that you can use us in other people's lives. We look forward to that, becoming more loving people. And I wonder too, God, maybe there's some people sitting right here tonight who are not certain that they've ever personally received Christ, and not sure that they're in the vine. Lord, I pray that they will turn to you right at this moment and just in their hearts say, God, I want to know you. I want to have you in my life. I want my life to be joined to yours organically. Come in. I invite you into my life right now. In Christ's name, amen.